Okay. Ah, that voodoo that you do so well. I just said voodoo in the church. James chapter 3, verses 13 and following says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by..." Let them show that they are wise and understanding. "Let them show it by their good life." Well, what does a good life look like? Well, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." Lord God, I pray that you would help us in the understanding of your word, but man, to the applying of it to our context here and now. I pray, Lord, that we would be able to be peacemakers in this polarized nation and even world that we live in today. That we would be different. That while left and right are screaming at each other, we could stand in the middle and create something new, something old, something beautiful, something not from us but through us, something that you fought and died and won the war for. Peace. Help us, Lord, to not think it will just happen on its own, but help us to be actively engaged in creating it, in making peace. I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Whew, you guys are heating this room up. I'm used to two services, and it's not as many BTUs per. Wow. Well, that I'm also not used to wearing a coat and a vest and a tie, and I'm getting a bit warm. I want you to think back to a day gone by. Except for some of you, it might very well be today. And if so, I'm not aiming this at you. Just know that this is true for everyone. A day gone by when, through the hallowed halls of your middle school building, as males anyway, you had to go to that wondrous location after gym called the locker room. The locker room, that wondrous location of majesty and splendor where before you ever opened the door, you knew what you were getting into. And as you walked in, a wall of it hit you. It was an odoriferous, unpleasant aroma. It was something that was noxious, and it lived and breathed on every single middle school boy. Because they had not yet learned that you are now in puberty, and you need to shower regularly with soap and hot water and then apply liberal doses of deodorant so that you're habitable for all of society. And the middle school halls just reeked of it. It was just a reality. It was either that smell or, in more modern times, the smell of fumes of Axe sprayed all over the place that you can't hardly stand to walk through. It's kind of like walking through the mall just before Christmas and you're going through that department store perfume section and like every woman's on point that's a sales associate, like the number of sprays determines their compensation or something, and you have to walk through a fog of all that perfumed aroma. That is horrid. It makes your eyes sting and water, and it's not nearly as bad as a middle school guy's locker room. If you are a middle school boy, please, if you don't smell yourself, that's because you grew accustomed to it slowly over time. You stink to high heaven, and Jesus smells it, and he's not happy either. I'm not laughing at you, I was you. But there comes a point in time when the people that love you most have delayed because they don't want to make you feel awkward. And if they have not yet had this conversation with you, just respond appropriately to this message so that they don't have to ever feel that awkward to tell you, you stinkity stank and you need to do something different with yourself. Now, that locker room odor pervades. It kind of just leaks out. It advances before the bearers of the stench. I want to take that thought and actually make it into a positive one. I want to posit this thought that we as Christians should have an area around us that exudes peace. When I was a kid, we'd go to church, and we'd come home from church late because my dad had his ways of just, he wasn't the pastor, but he could out-talk the pastor. So we were always late leaving. And so it was always the four of us in the vehicle waiting for my dad to stop talking or the pastor to lock the door. And then we'd come home, and we'd come in, and literally we'd pull into the driveway before pulling into the carport. And when we hit that driveway, we could smell the pot roast. My mom made a great pot roast. And as you come into the place that we called home, the smells and the aromas of that pot roast just made your mouth water, desiring the meal that was to come. Christians should have an aura, an aroma, a presence, a reality that creates space around them that's not filled with stinkity stank. That's what the Pharisaical Christians do. They're always looking down their nose at other people. People always are feeling judged. They see you coming and they leave the room. Instead, you should be this wafting, pleasant aroma that comes into their location and creates a better reality than there was. As we look at this season of Christmas through the series called Light a Candle, we're focusing on how we're supposed to be the message. We're supposed to embody the truth that is Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be a light unto the world of hope, of joy, of love, and of peace. Where you go, peace should happen. If you are a contentious personality type, and there are personality types that factor in here, perfectionism and wanting to make sure that you're right, I get that. I am that. But the Holy Spirit should be overcoming that natural tendency with the spiritual tendency of creating peace. If there is a conflict between individuals and you walk into the midst of it, it should get better, not worse. If there's a debate going on and sides have been selected and you walk into the office water cooler area, so to speak, when you walk in, it should get better, not worse. We should not be people of contention. We should be people of conviction, and they're different. If you start arguments because you believe you can win them, you are not a peacemaker. You are a prideful person, and that kind of pride is a sin. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by having all their arguments lined up ahead of time, by researching the facts so that they know them better than the other person in the argument, so that they can then pick apart the other person like a skilled surgeon to make them look not only a fool, but so foolish that nobody else would want to be like them. No. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life. And that's point number one. Christians should be living the good life. Not the one that's advertised on television because they're just trying to get you to buy their product. you should be living life well. That doesn't mean you should have an easy life. That doesn't mean that no rain falls on you. That doesn't mean that life is always rainbows and Skittles and sunshine and unicorns for you. No, rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. But in the midst of the experience that life is, yours should be good. Your response to it should actually be good, as defined by Christ, or godly. How does that happen? How can you have a good life? Very simply, he explains it for us there. James does, the brother of Jesus. He says, well, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. In this world, wise people always toot their own horns. They want to make sure that everybody around them knows they're wise. But that's not heavenly wisdom. That's not the good life. The good life is when you walk into the room, people are drawn to your presence because in your presence they are at peace. Do you have that effect on people? Jesus does. Are people drawn to you because they're at peace when they're with you? Or are you so busy proving them wrong, chasing them as they're trying to flee, that you're unaware that you have failed in the midst of your efforts? Christians should not be inflammatory. If that is your presence in person or via social media, stop it. You're harming the good news. Don't pick fights. The good life is full of humility. Not false humility, which views yourself as beneath where you are. You are the master's handiwork. You are the pinnacle of creation. You are above every single creature but other human beings and God Himself. And for a short little while here, the angels. Humility says, I know who my God is, and I am in submission to Him and to His will. The good life does not need to boast. It does not need to brag. It does not need to show others up. It needs to help others up. Which is your natural tendency? Or should I say supernatural tendency? Point number two, heavenly wisdom. I've already touched on it a little bit, but heavenly wisdom begins geographically in the center of God's presence in His throne room in heaven, heaven defined as wherever He's at. And it comes from Him to us and hopefully through us into the world. Worldly wisdom boasts and brags, climbs ladders to be at the top. That is not heavenly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom is demonstrated most ably by the humble person who gives credit to God, praise to Him, and understanding to one another. Now, am I trying to say that there is no right and wrong, that there are no truths? Absolutely not. You know me better than that. But the aroma you give off, the sense of presence that you bring into a room, the reality that a person, when they first meet you, should sense is that of peace. Because number one, you made peace with God, with Jesus Christ Himself. You are at peace with your Maker. You have nothing to prove. If you are at peace with Him, if He has forgiven you your sins, if you've publicly proclaimed Him as Lord and Savior, if you know that when you die you're going to be with Him for eternity, what are you proving? You already know in humility that you can never be as wise as Christ, that you can never be as loving as Christ, as patient as Christ. There's nothing to prove because Christ already proved it when He was risen from the dead. Humility says, I am my Lord's servant. Be it unto me as you have spoken it. You may remember those words clearly this season of year, especially because when a young virgin girl was accosted by a dramatic, powerful, angelic presence and told that she was going to be pregnant with the Savior of the world, that was her response. May it be unto me as you have spoken it. That's heavenly wisdom. Job said it slightly differently. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Heavenly wisdom understands that this life is not about this life. And so whether you have a nicer truck than the person next to you or not, whether you shot a bigger buck than the hunter next to you this season or not, it doesn't matter. It does not matter, because Christ has already proven His excellency and you belong to His family. Heavenly wisdom leaves room for others to be excellent in your presence. I want to repeat that because I want you to tweet that or write it down or whatever you do to remember something. Heavenly wisdom leaves room for other people's excellence. We are all horrible at far more things than we're excellent at. I am sure I would make a lousy weatherman. I am sure I would also be horrible as an electrician, a plumber. I don't know, any number of things. What am I? I'm a pastor. I preach. You too are not known by those things you're not any good at, but by the things, those few things that you were made to do and to be. When someone is in your presence better at something than you are, what happens in your gut? Because that moment will tell you, it will reveal to you in that moment whether you have heavenly wisdom or earthly pride. God made all of us different on purpose. And your difference from me is what makes me need you, and vice versa. If everyone was wealthy, wealth would be meaningless. But because there are poor and wealthy alike, the wealthy can then bless the poor, and the poor can be blessed by them. Likewise, in similar fashion, if you're aware of economics and statistics, 80% of our country's wealth is in the hands of those 55 and older for two very good reasons. One, they've earned it, and two, they've inherited it. That's about the time you begin generational inheritance. When you are young and have a strong back and very little job experience, you're also, generally speaking, poor. And then those with money purchase your services because it hurts them to shovel their sidewalk now. There is this symbiotic relationship that God created on purpose, not just economically, but in every way, that enables us to need each other, to be humble in each other's presence while being excellent at different things. True, healthy self-esteem focuses on your own strengths as well as other people's strengths. That's who they are, and that's who you are for them and to them. It enables you to praise somebody who's a fantastic singer while realizing that you're not nearly so good, and be okay with it. Heavenly wisdom is not earthly pride. Point number three. Family resemblance. I think for me, in many ways, although there's a lot of analogies and metaphors in the scriptures for how we are connected to God through Christ, my favorite is the family relationship. that we are sons and daughters, that he was risen from the dead to be the firstborn of many, in King James Version, brethren or brothers and sisters, if you will. We are co-heirs with Christ of the inheritance of every single thing that's ever been created. Well, one exception being hell. We're not going to inherit that. Family resemblance. If you are familiar with my family, you know that my wife has one daughter, Elizabeth. And I have three children that look like me. Sorry, Joshua, you're one of the three. There should be a reality that when someone sees you, if they know your parents, they see them in you. Physical appearance, but also the way you react to the world. The way you respond. It's not simply genetics, it's the way you're raised. That when you see your parents be maligned, and you see them respond with strength and with humility, allowing for grace to be applied to the other person, that is the way your gut tells you you should respond. We started off this sermon with Matthew 5, 9, that short little statement in the midst of the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, where Christ said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." When people look at you, do they see your Heavenly Father? Are the fruit of the fruits? I'm not sure. Yeah, there's several of them. Anyway, do they see the fruits of the Spirit in you? Are you becoming, as Peter talks about, an ever-increasing amount of these aspects in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc., and so on. Are those things in evidence in your life? Do people see them in you? Because you should have family resemblance to the Heavenly Father, as His Spirit is in you. Now, we have heard many, many times that we should be able to agree to disagree. I believe to some degree that falls a bit short of the mark, because it means we can just walk away as adversaries and be okay with it. Way back in the day, John Wesley, he was in the midst of a massive theological debate of the time, when on one hand, the Reformed theology Calvinists were saying, no, once saved, always saved, because God chooses who will be saved and God chooses who will be damned. Therefore, it's eternal, it's inviolate, you cannot change it. So if God decides to save you, He's going to save you. There's nothing you can do about it. And if He decides to damn you, there's nothing you can do about it. And on the other side were the Wesleyan and Arminians, if you will, who said, no, we believe that God has given us the freedom to choose to either accept or reject Christ. So in the midst of these arguments that would happen, John Wesley, as a prominent Arminian in England at the time, would of course be roped into these debates, these arguments, if you will. And soon, within every single one of them, he had his pet little phrase that once he realized he was talking to, as it's called, a supralapsarianist, somebody that believed in double predestination and believed God creates people to be damned and creates other people to be saved, he would, in short order, extend his right hand and say, if your heart is as mine, give me your hand. What he was saying is, in short order, we can disagree on the interpretation of the text, but let's work together as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus for what we agree should be done. It's not enough to go your separate ways, to agree to disagree. We must learn how to disagree agreeably. We must learn how to actually not just agree that we cannot, that we're at an impasse on this argument, but we must be able to go beyond that and say, I do not want to be your enemy. I do not want to be your adversary. I want to be your friend. I want you in my life. And though we disagree on this point, I want us to agree to walk through life together. We must learn to disagree agreeably. Because the whole idea of being a peacemaker is that this person with whom you disagree with has got to be with you for there to be peace. Otherwise, there's just space. It has been charged to us as little Christs, as Bonhoeffer said, to go into the world and transform it, to change it by being like Jesus Christ, who through his very activities and deeds simply won victories and won peace for us. Now, does this mean everyone is going to choose to accept your proffered hand? No. The scriptures are even very clear on that, that as far as it is possible, we should be at peace with all men. Sometimes it's not possible, but the reason it's not possible should never, ever, ever be the Christian. You should be able to not simply abide somebody that disagrees, but you should seek to dwell with them. That your good life, your good deeds done in humility over time, would win their heart. That's the goal. Not to prove you're right, but to point them to Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers, for the very world will look at you and call you children of the Most High God. One of the things I took secret pleasure in as a young man, old child, whatever, was when somebody would say to me, man, you remind me so much of your dad. Now, outwardly, I didn't like that because I was trying to be my own man. But there's a sense of rightness and people seeing in you your parents. But ultimately, seeing in you your Heavenly Father. This holiday season, you're going to be surrounded by family in all likelihood for the vast majority of you. And for some of you, you're going to disagree on things. We live in a time when our very world is polarized. In the midst of this polarization in your family, in your home, in your Christmas festivities, you be the peacemaker. You. Because in the midst of that peace, Christ can be celebrated. I encourage you to come back tonight at either 4 or 6. You can come back to both of them if you like. Where we're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. The Christ candle will be lit. We're going to have some special music. We're going to have a silent night, holy night, sung a cappella in the dark with candles surrounding the sanctuary. My favorite, most magical moment of the year. I invite you and your families to come back out tonight to celebrate His birth. But if people in your own family resist when you speak of Christ, it's probably because you haven't been living very much like Him. Lord God, I pray that You would help us to be better at loving people so that You can lead them to Your Father. Lord Jesus, I pray that Your Spirit would draw all humanity to the Heavenly Father through us. Help us to seek not first to be right, but rather help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, that all these things may be added unto us. And Lord, help us to be humble, that we might be truly wise. And help us, Lord God, to learn to disagree agreeably. I ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Ushers are going to come forward at this time. We're going to give to God his tithes and his offerings. We've got a special eight-handed pianist that's going to perform for you while this is all going on. I ask that you would take the Fred books on the outside of the pew aisles, fill those out, pass them into the middle and back to the outside. I would remind you also to please, if you have accepted Christ but have not publicly proclaimed him yet as Lord and Savior through baptism, and you want to, write baptism next to your name on the Fred book, and we'll be in touch with you, or put it on that slip that you tear off and throw it in the offering plate as it goes by. And now if I can get around the poinsettias. Oh.
With the gift.
Oh, well, thank you very much, Harriet.
Thank you.
I was wondering why we had random ushers standing there. Well, thank you to the church, for you are the ones that made that possible. And now, let's pray for the offering. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this family we get to be a part of. With all the differences that are in it, that are gifts from you, I thank you that there are hands and feet and eyes and ears. I thank you, Lord God, that there are so many skills and expertises in these individuals that I don't have and never will. And I thank you that we need each other. And I pray, Lord, that in the midst of this, we would glory in others' excellencies. I ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
Would you rise for the benediction, God's blessing upon his people? Lord God, I pray that you would bless these, each and every one, with an overwhelming sense of the presence of your Holy Spirit, that in the midst of their life, their responses would be checked by you, and that as we are encountering negative or positive realities, that your Spirit's response would be our knee-jerk one. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us with an opportunity even today to practice being a peacemaker, who doesn't concede the truth, but rather embraces the other in the midst of the disagreement. I pray, Lord God, that we would seek hearts rather than minds. And I pray that in the midst of that search, we would find not just friends, but brothers and sisters. And I pray that this would be our reality today and tomorrow and the next day with our families, but each and every day, with our co-workers, our friends, our neighbors, and our enemies, that they would only be our enemies of their choosing. I pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You are dismissed. Go and be the church.